You know, last week we talked about Psalm 91 being a covenant. And we said that a covenant is an agreement between two parties. And this is this is God's covenant of protection for us. So those are the two parties. So we said in our first teaching that our part of this covenant is that we are to dwell. We're to dwell in this secret place of the Most High. To dwell means to live, to trust Him, to trust His Word, to believe His Word. That's the dwelling. That's our part. And then His part is all the rest of Psalm 91. So last week we were on, I'm going to read over a psalm, starting with Psalm 91, verse 5. You shall not be afraid if we're doing our part, we will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrows that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And so today we're going on to verse 8, Kathy, if you could bring up Psalm 91:8. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Only with your eyes. That word "only," that indicates that we'll be seeing the destruction, but that we won't be experiencing it. We will see it, but we won't be experiencing it. For those who are dwelling, those who are doing their part, the trusting, the believing God to do His. So I want to look at that word reward. Kathy, is that up there? Reward. This is the Hebrew word for reward, shilamah. That word means retribution or reward. Let's go to the next slide, Kathy, and take a look at what the dictionary tells us about retribution, okay? Retribution is a reward or punishment for good or bad actions, especially loss or suffering inflicted as just punishment. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the punishment of the wicked. Could you bring wicked up next? That word wicked. Okay, not there. All right. I can tell you what it is. The word for wicked, Hebrew word, is rasha. Rasha. It means wicked. It means morally wrong. It means an actively bad person, condemned, guilty, ungodly. Someone who does wrong, someone who does evil. Okay, so when we have faith in God and we believe in His Son, we believe His Word, the Bible says that that is counted as righteousness. Remember Abraham? It was counted as righteousness. Romans 4, verses 3 and 9, Galatians 3, 6, Genesis 15, 6, James 2, 23, all talks about the righteousness by believing in God and obeying Him. But when we are in unbelief, when we're not walking in faith, to a degree, we place ourselves in that position with the wicked. To a degree. I'm not saying that if we do wrong that we're not born again. We're born again. Our spirits are sealed, right? But if we're not dwelling, if we're not trusting or believing what God said, we can open ourselves up to the enemy. That's why it's important to stay in the Word. Stay believing His Word. Meditate on His Word and speak it. Remember the scripture that said, "Whoever we submit ourselves to, whoever we look at whoever we serve, that we're their servants to obey, whether it's to God or to the enemy, whoever we focus on. Where are our eyes? We're talking about eyes this morning. We could either release the power of God or we can release the power of the enemy. But if we're dwelling in that secret place, if we're trusting God, if we're believing God's word and what he says, then we will only observe with our eyes the destruction, the wickedness, the things that the reward, if you will, that the wicked receive. Kathy, can we go on to the next scripture? I think you did have it up there. Psalm 91:9. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. We're going to stop and look at that verse. Because you have made. You notice that word in there? Because you have made the Lord. You. There is a choice. We have a choice to make here. Whether we're going to be dwelling, we're going to choose to dwell in God. He's our dwelling place, our refuge, our place of shelter. To dwell is our part. It's not to just live there occasionally. It's to dwell. And then I want to pick out that the next word there, Lord. That word, Lord, in Hebrew, is the word Yehovah. It's Yehovah. Kathy, do we have that up there? Yehovah. Yehovah in Hebrew means self-existent. Self-existent. Or eternal. Jehovah, the Lord. And I want to pick another word out of there, out of Psalm 91. Refuge. Could you go to our next slide? Refuge. The word for refuge in Hebrew is makaseh. It means refuge, hope, a place of shelter, a place of trust. And actually, from in that word is a root word, and it is called kasah. Kathy, we have that one up there? Kasah. That means to flee for protection, to confide in, to have hope in, to make refuge, to put trust. We are to, if we make the Lord our refuge, even the Most High, our dwelling place. The Most High, we talked about the Most High earlier in this teaching. That was in Psalm 91:1, the very first verse. If he's the Most High, if he is self-existent, that means there's none other. There's no one higher. He's the Most High, right? Okay, all right. He's it. There's no one higher. He can exist by himself. He's the Most High. Does anyone remember this name? Corrie Ten Boom. Yeah. Y'all know that name? Her family was, they were watchmakers in Holland. Remember that family? And they helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust in World War II. They hid them in their closet. It was an awesome hiding place. They couldn't find them in there. But someone eventually snitched and they got... the whole family was taken to prison. Corrie was placed in solitary confinement for 4 months. She was there a total of 11 months. And, you know, before they were going into this prison, they were all lined up, and Corrie's family were big on the word. They were risking their lives to save these people, to save the Jews. And so she wanted to take her, she didn't know how long she was going to be in the prison, so she wanted to take her word along with her. So she hid that thing, but they were in line, and they were all getting searched. before they got placed into the prison. And so Corey prays this prayer: "O Lord, send your angels to help me get my Bible past the guards." Real quick, it was a quick prayer, real quick prayer. So she saw everyone that was being strip searched, kind of. Whatever they had, it was gone. And just as it's almost Corey's turn to get searched, the woman before her just started causing a ruckus. And so all the attention was put on her and not on Corey. Corey was able to get in with her Bible. So anyway, we're going to be talking about angels in a few moments, but I want to share a testimony that Corey shared about an Englishman who was in the German prison camp for a very long time. He was a young man, and somehow he had a Bible in there too. And he got to read in Psalm 91. And so his prayer, you know, we're just talking about, you know, 1,000 falling, 10,000s falling all around us, okay? This was his prayer. He just got done reading Psalm 91. He said, "Father in heaven, I see all these men dying around me, one after another. Will I also have to die here? I'm still young. And I very much want to work in your kingdom here on earth." That was his prayer. And God spoke to him audibly. He said, this is what God said to this young man who was just asking for help: "Rely on what you have just read and go home." What did he just read? Psalm 91. Right? He read Psalm 91. "Believe what you have just read, and it won't come near you." That's what Psalm 91 says. You know, you believe it, this won't come near you, even though you see men dying all around you. So he trusted God. The young man got up, and he started walking down the corridor towards the gate, which had a guard by that gate. And the guard called out to him, and he said, "Prisoner, where are you going?" The young man said, "I am under the protection of the Most High." He just read that in Psalm 91. Well, the prison guard, you know, at this time, Adolf Hitler was known as the Most High. When this young man said that, the prison guard got to attention and left him walk right on out. So he's not out yet. He's not out yet. So he keeps on walking, and he comes to another gate where there's a group of these guards. And again, the guards yell out to him, "Where are you going? What are you doing?" And he answers the same thing: "I'm under the protection of the Most High." Same reaction. All those guards came to attention and let him walk right out the door. Right out of the camp. He kept on walking until he gets to England. Then he shared his story of how he got out of that camp, trusting Psalm 91. He was the only person to leave that camp. He was the only prisoner to leave that camp alive. Psalm 91. God told him, "Rely on what you read. Rely on this word. Believe the word and act on it." He did, and God spared his life. Woo! God is the only Most High. Amen. No Hitler, no dictator, no Antichrist. It's God. God is the Most High. There is no one higher than Jehovah. It's him. He's the Most High. And you know, these verses that we just read about in Psalm 91, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, they are declaring God's covenant protection right in the midst of chaos. Do you notice that? Terror at night, arrows by day, pestilence in the darkness, destruction at noonday, thousands fallen at our side. Right in the middle of that, God says, Trust my word. It worked for that Englishman. He's free. Anyway, we can trust God to keep his part of the covenant. We got to dwell. Our part is the dwelling part. Okay? All right. Kathy, could go on the next scripture. Because you make the Lord your dwelling place, Psalm 91:10 says that no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. No evil. No evil. Kathy, do we have that word up there? Hebrew word for evil is ra. Ra means bad or evil. It means adversity, affliction, calamity, displeasure, distrust, grief, harm, hurt, misery, sorrow, trouble, wickedness. It's bad. It's evil. Okay? No evil shall befall. The word for befall means to approach or to happen to you. No evil will happen to you if you're dwelling. And then, Kathy, could you pick up the next word, plague? The word plague in Hebrew is the word niga. It means plague. It means a blow. It means infliction. It means a wound or a sore, a plague. And then the last word I want to look in at that verse is the word dwelling, Kathy. Dwelling is ohel, 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 which means a dwelling place, a home, or a tent. In those days would be tent. So what this is saying is that if we are dwelling, if we're trusting God, we're believing God, then no evil, no wickedness shall meet or happen to us. Nor shall any plague or wound or infliction come near our home. Should not come near our home. That's a powerful statement. It's powerful. Are you worried about your family? That's a promise from God that if we're dwelling, we can this covenant of protection is not just for us. It can apply to our family members as well. We have the opportunity to exercise our faith for them, all right, this area of protection. Kathy, could you pull up another slide? I want to look at Psalm 112:7. This says, he is talking about the righteous. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. If our heart is steadfast, if our heart is trusting this Psalm 91, we're not going to be fearful that something bad's going to happen to our family. We won't be fearful when we're trusting God. When we trust God, those negative expectations will start dwindling away, and we'll have good expectations, and we'll have good reports. So Psalm 91:10 extends to our household as well, if we believe and trust. You know, I shared a personal testimony earlier. I think it was in the first teaching, and it was really how I just prayed for my family every day, protection every day, and I shared the experience of when our daughter Kayla was diagnosed with a nasty thing, very nasty. But, you know, when I was there in the hospital and screaming at God, and he answered me, he said, "Don't worry, she's going to be all right. And she's here today. She's perfectly fine." We can count on God keeping his end of the covenant. Amen. Yeah. There's another modern day example of this covenant protection. And you may have heard about it. There was a town in Texas called Seadrift. Back during World War II, a lot of people were heading off to serve their country. And in this town, almost every family was affected. A father, a son, a cousin, a brother. Almost every family was affected. So the citizens of that town decided to come together and pray Psalm 91 collectively over every one of their men that was sent out. They made up a bulletin board in the town, and they put every one of these men's pictures, the men and the boys, every one of their pictures on this at this bulletin board. And every day, a group of intercessors would come and pray. And every day, they prayed Psalm 91 over their men. When all was said and done, every one of those men were returned. Every one. They didn't have a single combat casualty, although the towns around them suffered much loss. But not one of their men or boys were hurt. They came back. Psalm 91. It's a protection, and it's a covenant. God promises to keep his covenant. If we do our part, we have to dwell. Kathy, could we go to the next verse in Psalm 91? Ooh, 11 and 12. All right, 4. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In these verses, God's adding an extra dimension here. Another dimension of protection. He's got angels. He's got angels working for him, and they work on our behalf. They're spiritual beings. They're created by God. Before we start dissecting this verse, I want to bring your attention to something else. It's just an interesting note. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? And that was called the temptation time. Three times he supposedly was being tempted. Remember when Satan took him up to the top of the temple, the pinnacle, and was trying to get Jesus to jump off? If you are the Son of God, if you are, then throw yourself down from here. And then Satan begins to quote these verses. Satan knows what's written in the word. He's quoting these verses. Kathy, could you go to the next slide? He quotes him, Luke 4, 10 and 11. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, Jesus, to keep you, if you are the Son of God. And in their hands, they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So Satan is quoting scripture. Satan knows that God has angels. He knows he's got angels. Satan used to serve God. God created Lucifer, a beautiful angel, to serve him. And then Lucifer rebels and convinces a couple other angels to rebel. And now we refer to them as fallen angels. Those are not the angels that we're talking about here in Psalm 91, 11 and 12. We're not talking about the fallen angels, okay? It says God will give his angels charge over us. His angels are not the fallen angels. They're the angels that obey him, that do what he says. I want to look at that word charge. He gives his angels charge. Kathy, do we have that word up there? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's Hebrew. The Hebrew word for charge is tsava. Tsava. It means to give charge. It means to appoint, to send with a command, to set in order, to send a messenger. So the angels we're talking about are the ones who are obedient to God's command. They're messengers for him. They are not in rebellion. They serve him. And God gives his angels commands to take charge of the things that we consider. He commands them to keep us, to protect us, to bear us up. He gives orders to protect us. Is there anyone in here who questions the reality of angels? You know, just because we can't see things with these eyes doesn't mean they're not there. We're talking about a spiritual realm versus a physical realm. So I want to talk about angels, and I want to prove by God's word, if there be any doubt in here, God does have his angels on assignment, and they're sent to serve us, to help us. Now, I'm talking about God's heavenly angels. I know Valentine's Day is coming up, and you might be seeing a lot of all those little fat baby cherubs, you know, with the arrows with hearts on them, you know. And supposedly when they shoot the arrow, you know, all of a sudden someone becomes smitten with love for that person. I'm not talking about that. Even though the Bible does talk about cherubim, okay? We do have cherubim. There's two cherubim that cover the mercy seat. And there's Ezekiel has a vision. He talks about angels. Ezekiel 10:1. Solomon had cherubim carved into the walls, carved into the door. So cherubim are evident in the Bible. But I'm not talking about. We're talking about the angels that God has on assignment. Angels are spirit beings. Kathy, could you bring up the Liberty Illustration Bible Dictionary on angel? This is what the Bible Dictionary says about an angel. An angel is a member of an order of heavenly beings who are superior to man in power and intelligence. By nature, angels are spiritual beings. Their nature is superior to human nature, and they have superhuman power and knowledge. They are not, however, all-powerful and all-knowing. That's the Liberty Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Angels were created as awesome beings. They were created by God. Kathy, could you pull up Psalms 148, verses 2 and 5? Praise him, this is David. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. God created the angels. That word for angels in Psalm 148 there, and also in Psalm 91:11, the word for angels that we're looking at, Kathy, is the word malach, malach. Strong's Concordance says that is a word for an angel, a messenger of God, an ambassador. Also, some more scriptures on angels. Kathy, could you go to Hebrews 1:14? Says that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. The angels are heavenly assistants. Who God sends to serve us, the saints. And their nature is superior to ours in that God says that, Hebrews 2:7, God says that God made man a little lower than angels. Angels have superhuman power and knowledge. Paul says that angels are greater in power and might in 2 Peter 2:11. You may remember in the scripture, there was one angel that destroyed 185,000 Syrians. Do you remember that story? That was in 2 Kings 19:35. You can read about that on your own. King Hezekiah was praying. He and the people were praying for protection. And God sent an angel. And that took care of those 180,000 Assyrians. Kathy, could you bring up Psalm 103:20? Still talking about angels. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. We literally have angels at our service. They listen to God's word. They heed his word. And this is something else we see in scripture about angels. Kathy, could you go to the next scripture? The writer of Hebrews says that it's possible to entertain angels and not know it. Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have wittingly entertained angels. There's a lot of angels, a vast number of angels. The Bible does specifically name a few. We're going to look at some of those. There are two archangels listed in Scripture by the names of Michael and Gabriel. Michael had a special task for caring for Israel. Gabriel communicates special messages. Could you go to your Bibles? Go to the book of Daniel. I want to look at chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, please. We're learning about angels today. Not the kind we see at Valentine's Day. Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 9, and I want to look at... Okay. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. This is Daniel's prayer. He's praying. You can read about his prayer from verse 1 to 19. But I want you to look at verse 20. This is Daniel. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of God, verse 21, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. While he was still praying, an angel shows up, Gabriel. That is chapter 9. So the angel comes and gives him an explanation. Now, can you flip over to chapter 10? I'm going to read quickly for time's sake. I want to start in verse 1. In the year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel is fasting and praying, okay? Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Daniel was seeing this angel, and the guys who were with him sensed something was up, but they got scared and took off. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. He said to me, O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I now have been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." Your words were heard. Your words were heard. Who heard those words? God. And who sent this angel? Who sent him? God. God sent him to Daniel. But the prince, I'm reading verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So notice in verse 5, Daniel described him as a certain man, certain man. And then this angel is describing that he's having some issues. You know, God sent him to come, but he was dealing with some principalities there, and so it took him a little while. So this time it took an angel 21 days to get to him, because there were some warring going on in the heavenlies. And then I want you to look again at verse 18. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. He keeps referring to this angel as the likeness of a man, as a man. Very important to know that. But what I wanted to point out there, Kathy, could you bring up that scripture, Daniel 10, 12, is that the angel said to Daniel, "Do not fear, Daniel, for the first day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." Your words were heard. And this angel is saying, "I have come because of your words." Our words can release ministering angels on our behalf. Our words. God will. God watches over his word to perform it. Gabriel was also the angel that God sent to reveal the plan of God to Mary. Remember, an angel shows up. That was Gabriel. Appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to be having the Son of God, and that she should name him Jesus. In other scriptures, the Bible reveals hosts of angels. That's a multitude. That's talking about many, many angels. That happened at the announcement of Jesus' birth. Jesus himself said that his heavenly Father could provide 12 legions of angels if he wanted to. 12 legions. A legion is up to 6,000. That's a unit for a Roman army, up to 3,000. He said 12 legions of angels. So angels are real, and there are a lot of them. There's a lot of angels. But part of their function, according to Psalm 91, is part of that function is to protect us. Okay? It's for protection. The covenant of Psalm 91 is for protection. So angels are real. They are spirit beings, and they can manifest. They manifested to David. They manifested to Mary. And usually, they're very consistently, they manifest in human form. A man, suddenly a man. A man, they're referring to the likeness of a man. In our next scripture, Kathy, Genesis 18:2, two angels appeared to Abraham and told Abraham that he and Sarah were going to be having a son in their old age. And Abraham said that they looked like men. Genesis 18:2. So Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and beheld, three men were standing by him. Three men. So they must have had wings, right? Okay, so we can drop that thought. They look like men. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. He knew they weren't just men. You can see that the three men were actually two angels and the Lord. If you read further on in those scriptures, verse 13, verse 17, and verse 33, the Lord was with them. Then later, just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, those same two angels that appeared to Abraham, now they come and they appear to Lot. Kathy, could you go to Genesis 19:1? Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And it says, when Lot saw them, he bowed himself. He bowed his face to the ground. Lot knew that they were angels. But not everybody in the city knew that. Kathy, can you go to Genesis 19:5? So all the men of the city come out. They saw these men come into the city and go to Lot's house. And so they're coming to Lot's house, and this is what they say. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." The men wanted to have, homosexual activities with these men. They didn't know they were angels. They didn't have wings. And that was the primary reason that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. If you read the Bible, homosexuality was an abomination then. It's still an abomination today. If you know anyone who's dealing with that situation, they need deliverance. They need deliverance. Those angels were sent by God to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were sent there to protect Lot and his family. They told Lot to take his two daughters and get out of Dodge. Get out. And don't look back. Get out of this town. It's going to be destroyed. So those angels were sent to protect them, to protect Lot and his family. You know the story. One of my favorite stories in the Bible of God's protection of angels is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. That was when the king of Syria was making war with Israel. And remember, God was giving Elisha, he was given the Syrian army's moves. And Elisha, in turn, shared that knowledge with the king of Israel. And the king of Syria was really troubled. He thought someone in his command was sharing that information, you know, with the king of Israel. But he approached his servants and said, Who's telling them? Who's telling them all our plans that I give in secret? Who's telling them that?" And the one servant said, "Well, they have Prophet Elisha, and he knows all the moves." So the king sends a great army against Elisha. The army surrounds the city with horses and chariots, and Elisha's servant gets nervous. Remember, he sees. He knows what's coming, and he's counting. Uh-oh, we got Elisha and we got me. 1, 2. Look at all them. So he was a little nervous at that. Kathy, could you bring this up? This is Elisha's response. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 to 17. "Do not fear. Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God's army of angels was there. They were on assignment. God's angels are real, whether you can see them or not. Elisha prayed that his servant could see. And God allowed him to see. But whether the servant could see him or not, those angels were there. They were there to protect them. Our words can release these angels to help us in time of need too. I remember a testimony. It goes back a little bit, but it was a woman who lived in New York, and she was walking towards her home, and she was walking down the street, houses on both sides, and she couldn't see anybody in the street. But as she got closer to, you know, where she had to pass by to get to her home, she saw an individual up there, and she instantly got a not such a good feeling. But she was already close. The person had already seen her, and she's going to keep on walking. And she couldn't, you know, do very much other than say, "Help, God." That was her cry. So she's wearing a bright red coat. He sees her, and she walks right on by, but she could feel his stare as she went by. But she got home to her place safely, no problem. The next day, on the news, there was a news report of a woman being attacked and very badly hurt, robbed, hurt. And it happened just a few moments after she had been there at the same place. And they caught the guy, and they had him in jail. And the gal was kind of wondering, I wonder why he attacked that woman. Why didn't he attack me? I was there all by myself. So, well, the guy's in jail, so she feels comfortable enough to be able to go in and say, can I talk to this guy? And she explained the situation to the guards there. And they allowed her to go in and talk to this man that was behind bars. And she told him, you know, yesterday I was walking down this street where you attacked this woman. I walked right past you. I had a bright red coat on. Do you remember? Oh, yeah, I remember you, he said. I remember you. She said, well, why didn't you attack me? Why did you attack that woman? And the man said, because you had those two big guys on either side of you. She couldn't see them, but she cried out for help. And God provided angels, and God allowed him to see those angels. So he did not attack her. We have a covenant honoring God who protects us. Awesome. Awesome. When Kayla and I were in Mexico on the missions trip that we were down on, we had the first church that we were to go to, our directors had said they would like each one of us to give a testimony, a personal testimony in front of the congregation, just so that the people there could connect with us and understand that, you know, we go, in the United States, we go through some of the same things that you guys go through. So that was the point of the testimonies. And so I said to Kayla, I said, hey, Kayla, we have a testimony that we can share, and we can encourage the people here with it. And so I said, are you up for it? Do you want to do it together? And so she said, yeah. And this does involve both of us. And it goes back to a time when Kayla was just about 6 years old. Our daughters were young. She was about six. My other daughter was about eight or nine. And we faced a situation there. I felt like I couldn't always protect my kids because I'm not with them 24/7. And so we were facing a situation, and I knew I needed help. I needed more help than I could give to protect my children. This is a mama crying out for her kids, okay? And so at that time, around that time, and I'm pretty sure it was Ken Copeland, I was listening to a teaching about how our words can release these ministering spirits, these angels. I got revelation of that. I thought, man, I need angels here. So this day that I got this revelation, I put my kids to bed. And this was they were fast asleep. Several hours later, I'm in my room, and I'm crying out to God. God, send your angels. I need protection over my children. Send your angels and protect my kids. And I just cried myself to sleep. The next morning, when I woke up, I was sitting at our breakfast table with both of our daughters, and Kayla says to me, she says, Mommy, there was a lady in my room last night. And, you know, I'm quickly, well, in my mind, I'm going through, well, I know I locked the door last night. All the windows were closed. You know, just kind of, there was a lady in your room last night? What'd she look like? And she said, oh, she was all white, a long white dress, long hair. She was very pretty. She was very pretty. And so I had never had my daughter tell me that before. So I asked her, well, what did this lady do? And she said, she came in, she stood next to her bed. I said, did she say anything? She said, no, her head was down, and it looked like she was praying. So I asked Kayla, I said, can we go in your room? I just kept grilling her, asking her questions. Let's go in your room, and let's show me what this lady did. And so she said that, you have to understand, our children would sleep like rocks. The phone could ring. I could vacuum. They wouldn't wake up. They were good sleepers. You know, I put them down for a nap in the afternoon, and they actually slept 2 or 3 hours. Then they'd go to bed again at night, 8 or 9 o'clock, and they'd sleep for another 11 hours, and they would sleep solid. But this night, Kayla woke up, and she said she saw this lady coming through her doorway, and Kayla just said she put the covers up to her neck. She was scared. She didn't move her head. She only moved her eyes and watched the lady. She watched that lady. And she said the lady came and stood next to her bed. She said she didn't say anything. It just looked like she was praying. And then she turned and flew out the window that was closed. Kayla has never told us anything like that ever before. I just kept grilling her and grilling her and asking her questions to see if any of her answers changed. You know, is this a figment of our imagination? But she was dead serious. And so later in the morning. Gary was working at Kraft. He was working second shift, so he was sleeping through this whole thing. But when he got up, I shared with him what Kayla had discussed with us. She was sharing with me and our other daughter, Ashley. By the way, I asked my other daughter, Ashley, I said, Ashley, did you see anything last night? She said, no, I slept right through it. Now, I know when you ask God to send angels to protect your children, he's not just coming to protect one. I believe that he probably nudged Ashley to get awake too, but knowing Ashley, she would just turn over and go right back to sleep. But anyway, so Gary gets up, and I'm telling Gary, Kayla's talking about something that happened here last night, and I had remembered that was my prayer before I went to bed. I prayed that God would send his angels to protect our children. So Gary grills Kayla over and over, just asking her question, and the answer was always the same. It didn't change. By the time we were done grilling her, we were absolutely certain that there was a lady in her room, not a human lady, but an angel, that was God's covenant protection. And I believe, it is my belief, that God allowed, that the angels could be there. You don't have to see them. They're there anyway. But I believe that God allowed Kayla, because Ashley wouldn't wake up, but I believe God woke Kayla up so that she could see the angel and relay it to this mother. Awesome. I tell you, it's awesome. She was certain of what she saw. And you know, I didn't want her to ever forget that supernatural experience. And so I asked Kayla, my kids were always drawing. So I asked her, I said, Kayla, would you please draw for me what you saw that night, what you saw? So I said, be very detailed. I want to know everything. So in her Bible, she drew in pen what she saw. She was very detailed. She wrote window, bed. You know, you can pass it around. Just pass it around. You can all see what a little girl saw. But she has never forgotten that experience. Angels are real, whether we can see them or not. And they're there for us. We just got to call out. Call out. God's a covenant God. He'll do what we ask. We speak his word. Lord, you got protective ministering angels to help us. I need them. Send them. Or like the woman with the red coat. She didn't even have time to get very much out, but help. Help. And two big angels appeared next to her. So there are heavenly beings. They're God's angels, and they're available to us in our time of need. They respond to God's word. He gives his angels charge over us to protect us. We don't need to dash our foot against a stone. It's important to remember that. You know, we all deal with things, but we have ministering angels. Let's not forget them. Don't forget that we have them at our disposal. They're available to help us. And they're real. They are for real. Anyway, all right. I think we'll stop there and pick up the last four verses next week.